Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, first of all, for sending your Son Jesus to die on that cross, to take our sins upon himself, to take our sickness upon himself, that we may have absolute freedom, that we may be totally set free and live the abundant life that you, Jesus, purchased for us at Calvary. We just thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Just loving us so much for sending your Son. And this morning we gather together mainly to praise you and to worship you, but to say thanks, Lord, for all that you have done, busy doing in our lives at the moment, and the amazing future that you have in store for each one of us, not only as we are obedient and apply your principles here on planet Earth, but Lord, the incredible eternity that you have for each one of us that are children of the Most High God. So we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Are we ready to receive here this morning? Are we really ready to receive? Okay, I'm going to be quick. So that means that you have to focus. All right? Just make sure that we focus for about 25 or 30 minutes, and hopefully that there will be something that is deposited on the inside of us that we're going to be able to take out as we leave here today. That we're different because we've been exposed to the Word. So I want to start off with a question. And the question is, firstly, have you enjoyed the challenges that we have received from the book of James over the last 2 weeks? I didn't hear a big response to that. Okay? And I know why. I know why. You know, because James always challenges us. James will challenge us, you know, just about verse by verse on how you and I should be living our lives. And sometimes it's anal. Sometimes it's just not comfortable. Right? And we know that when we read from the book of James, James shoots from the hip, you know. From the hip. He's one of those guys. He's not trying to be a people pleaser. And I know that when we share out of the book of James, you know, a few feathers can be ruffled. But that's fine. Like I said last week, if James happens to stand on your toes, and your toes are aching and they're all bruised because, you know, he's saying stuff to us, we'll have a healing line afterwards and we'll pray and we trust that your toes will be healed. Is that okay? Cool. So, I must say that I've actually enjoyed, you know, preparing the last couple of weeks with James because, you know, he's so deep. And because I enjoy, have enjoyed the preparation, I thought, I've got a good idea. Let's just do one more. Is that okay? One more from James. And then we'll see what happens next week, you know. So I'm going to share from the book of James again here this morning. And I've entitled this message, Are You Ready and Prepared for What's Coming? Are you ready? Are you prepared for what's coming? So if you've got your Bibles, won't you open your Bibles to James chapter 4? And I'm going to be reading from verse 13 through to verse 17. And this is what he says. Are you ready for the future? Okay. He says, come now, you who say, now we have to get the context of this, and I hope I'm able to read it in a way that it kind of gets the message over. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit. Then he says this in the next verse, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So there are people and believers and unbelievers, we just go out there and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to just go out there and make things happen. And yet, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He then asks the question, he says, what is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A mist. Here and then gone. Then he says, instead of saying this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or we'll do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It's very interesting this, folks. Mankind, us people, people on the planet, have always had a deep desire to know about the future. We always kind of want to know what's coming, right? What's out there? What's in store for us? And people spend huge amounts of money every single year going to fortune tellers, going to psychics, Folks, first of all, those two things are not for us, right? When you read the Word of God, fortune tellers and psychics and all of these things are not for us as believers. And if you have been there, right, that's fine. You repent of that thing and just denounce it. Renounce it. Okay, we need to. Don't allow, because what happens, the evil one gets a foothold into our life through those things. We open the door. And also, we find that most of the major newspapers, you'll find, and not only newspapers, but magazines as well, they have horoscope sections for their readers. When I see that word horror, you know, horoscope, I just, when I see horoscopes and you see those funny little things, you know, in these magazines, I visualize somebody sitting in some office somewhere with their feet up. Okay, what should we write for the dummies now? Okay, you're going to meet a dark guy, a dark man with dark hair. Oh, that sounds good. Boom, next thing it's published, and people get these things and they start looking. Oh, I'm going to meet a man with dark hair. They go out and they will somewhere look until they find that guy with dark hair. Okay? Folks, do not be enticed to kind of grab hold of this nonsense. Let me tell you, it's not for us. But then most people, and that includes us Christians as well, we want to know what the future holds for us. Amen? How many of us would like to know more about the future? I would. It was quite interesting. They did a survey in the United States of America some time back. And it was where they had these big churches, you know, these mega churches, and they would have these people, these prophetic, you know, real kind of prophets, going into these churches and obviously sharing and, you know, giving prophetic words about people over their lives and about the future and so on. But what they did find is that when these prophets beforehand, before they even went into these churches, and they said that, well, I'm not going to prophesy, you know, I'm just going to teach from the Word. You know what they found? They found that the attendance did this. Took a tilt. All right? Oh, so he's not going to prophesy. We're not going to hear about, okay, well, I'm not going. Isn't that incredible? It just shows, and this was a survey that was done, that people want to know about the future. And it's interesting because when the second coming of Jesus is actually mentioned in the New Testament, now the second coming of Jesus, this is prophetic, right? It's documented in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. That's something that's going to happen in the future. But what we see in the Bible, when it is mentioned, it is always followed by some exhortation of godliness and holy living. When people become aware that Jesus is coming soon, they start to change. They start to live their life because there's an anticipation of the coming of the King of Kings. And basically, this is the point that James is making in this portion of Scripture. Knowing the future is not as important as being prepared for the future. I'll say that again. Knowing the future, it's great that we know that Jesus is coming again, but I tell you, it is more important that you and I are prepared and ready for Jesus when he comes again. Right? So that is what's important. You know, most of us know, I would guess, somebody that says that they are an atheist. Do you know somebody that says they're atheist? Now, to be quite honest, I find this very weird. A person will say, I'm an atheist. This is truly weird because this is somebody that is now taking a stand. I'm taking a stand against something or someone that I don't believe exists. But I'm taking a stand against this thing, you know. If you don't believe it exists, why get yourself bent out of shape? You know, but they do. Making the stand against something I don't believe that exists. Must have a lot of time. Anyway, but part of atheism is really a denial of the existence of God. And, you know, the scripture speaks about these people. We see it in the Word of God. I want to read you Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Listen to what he says now. Now, this is, David. "They are corrupt, these people, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." So what the Bible says about people that have rejected God. People that say that there's no God. This is how these people conduct themselves. Living out their lives. "There is none that does good." Wow. I mean, look at that thing, eh? You say one of the greatest sins today is living out our lives without acknowledging God. Okay? Folks, we see this in this nation of ours, where this was a godly nation. Now, there's no more God in Parliament. We don't say prayers in Parliament anymore. This nation is starting to change. There is no more prayer in schools anymore. And what have we seen? We're starting to reap now the fruits of this thing. Throwing God out of Parliament, out of government, out of schools. And where are we today as a result of this? And this is people making plans and implementing these plans without consulting God. And I'm not saying that every time we have to make a decision that we consult God, because you do not, and I've said this before, you don't have to stand in, you know, looking at your cupboard in the morning and say, "God, Lord, which tie do I wear today, Lord? Is it my blue one? My green one?" I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life-changing decisions. There are these life-changing decisions that we have to consult the Lord on. These other things, we can make decisions ourselves. But we have to know what is where God should be involved, and often God is not involved in the situations. And what happens is when these people go out there and they make decisions without consulting God, big decisions, then the wheels come off. Then everything starts to fall apart. What do? God. Blame God. They blame God. You know, so there's a sense of godliness because suddenly God is in their conversation, but they are not living as if God exists. That's just the way it is. You know, the test of what one believes is not found in what he says. It's not about what you say. That's not a test. That's not the test. It is found in what a person does and how a person actually conducts themselves, how they live out their lives. And there are too many people that will talk, you know, say God this and God that and mention God and Jesus, and they are living their lives as if God does not exist. But they'll talk about Jesus, paying lip service, okay? Jesus this and Jesus, but they live their lives as if God doesn't exist. No consultation of God. And folks, unfortunately, there are many people like that are sitting in the church Sunday after Sunday. A form of godliness. Of course not here. I mean, of course. I mean, that goes without saying. I mean, we've got it together, of course. Am I right, eh? I'm looking out here and I'm not seeing one person blush. It's wonderful. Believing in God, you know, but folks, we don't see it how people are living out their lives. So this form of godliness, talking about God, never when it comes to decisions and so on, consulting God, so they live as if God doesn't exist, or they live as if God is not important to them. And in this portion of Scripture that we've just read, we see both the right way and the wrong way of dealing with the future. Right. So let's just have a look at these here. First of all, I want to have a look at, you know, the wrong way in dealing with the future out of the scripture that I've actually read here this morning. The wrong way is we plan without God. He says in verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." This, I don't believe, is a real defiance of God. It's not really a defiance of God, but it is really an utter, how can I say, disregard for God in terms of making decisions. Just disregarding God. You know, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go out and do this. So it is really an attitude of arrogant self-sufficiency. And unfortunately, folks, that is in the church as well. So one can actually acknowledge God's existence. We acknowledge that God is there. We acknowledge his existence with our mouth. We talk about it, right? Remember that thing. What do they say? Talk is cheap. We talk about it. We talk about God. So we acknowledge God with our mouth. But in our daily living, we just exclude him. It's as if God is not there. Folks, this is not having a relationship with our Creator. He wants to have a relationship with us. And James, in this portion of Scripture, he actually rebukes the self-sufficiency that I'm talking about over here in verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a town. Now, what's interesting in this is that James is indicating by this thing being written in the present tense. It's been written in the present tense right there. So he reveals this thing. He reveals it as a habit, and it's a habit that needs to be corrected. So this is what we've seen. Yeah. So they act as if they are in total control of their lives. Total control. They're in total control of their future. They're in total control of their lives. They're in total control of their plans without involving God at all. Without even spending time saying, Father, guide me in this. Lead me in this. We saw here that in this particular verse that I read, they decide on the precise time. It says today or tomorrow. They decide on the specific place. They said, we'll go to such and such a town. They decide right there on the duration of the time that they will spend in that place. They said, we'll spend a year there. A year there. They decided on the planned activity. They're going to go there and they're going to buy and sell. And then they've even decided on the outcome of when they go to this place for a year. The outcome is that they will make a profit. They've decided on all of these things. But folks, in all of this, the will of God in this context here is not even considered. How often do we even do this in our own lives? I believe James is challenging all of us here this morning. You know, where we kind of do stuff, but we leave God out of it. Okay? I mean, these men here, I'm sure that these were really good men. I'm sure that they might have even been godly people. They might have been godly men. They might be respectable men. I'm sure that they might have been. But in their daily lives, they actually live, and in their day that they live, and in their daily lives, the way they speak, it's as if God has no place in their lives at all. Not at all. In other words, they live independently of God in spite of what they say they believe. In spite of what they say they believe they are living independently of God. So that's the first thing that we can learn from James with regards to this. The next wrong way that we deal with the future is that we presume to know the future. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's quite interesting, that word know. If you go and look it up, that verse in verse 14 there, if you go to the Greek and look up that word know, you know what it means? It actually means, I'll give it to you, I looked it up, knowing for sure or being absolutely certain. Knowing for sure about the future and being absolutely certain about the future. I want to say that this is impossible. None of us know that. Okay? And this includes those fortune tellers. Right? This includes those psychics that invite familiar spirits that stop, they're dabbling in the occult. Alright? And this also includes those horoscope things that are in magazines and newspapers and so on. In other words, their decision-making is presumptuous. They presume. Now, There's failure here, when we have a look at this, to actually comprehend the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? What does James say about the purpose of life? In verse 14, he says, what is your life? What is it? So he's saying to us as well here, 2019, what is your life? So James asks this question, but then he also answers this question in this letter of his in James. Folks, if you go and study it, you read it, life is a gift. It's a gift. Life is a gift. And also, life is an opportunity. It's a gift and an opportunity. And the way that we actually look at life and the way that we actually approach life is important and makes all the difference. The way we see it and the way we approach it. We all know people who have an attitude problem. Right? You know somebody that's got an attitude problem? Do you know anybody that's got an attitude problem? Okay. I'm sure we all know somebody with an attitude problem. But you know, you are able to look at that person and you can see that bad attitude and you can see how that bad attitude actually slows that person down. Right? They can't see it. But you can look at it and you just see it. You know, you can see what their bad attitude is. But basically, they fail to realize that life is a gift from God. And the kind of result is that there's absolutely no accountability to God, our Heavenly Father, at all. You know, if those people, or even some of us, if we have a true encounter, a real encounter with the living God, we're going to change. Change will take place. Change will take place in our lives. But people actually fail to somehow get their head around the complexity of life. Life is complex. Are we here today? Yes. Or should I make this a two-part series and just... I can stop right here, guys. Okay. And, you know, it's interesting. We see how Solomon warns us about the sin of presumption. And I went up and I looked up that word, presumption. I had a look at that word, presumption. And it gives a whole lot of stuff, you know, what presumption is. But this is what presumption, which caught my eye. It says, arrogant behavior. When we presume something, you know, it's really what the way we see it. And the dictionary says, arrogant behavior. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, he says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You don't know what's coming. And there's a biblical example of this that Jesus actually shared. It was a parable that he shared, and it was the parable of the rich fool. We all know that story. The parable of the rich fool. If you've got your Bibles, let's have a look at it. Luke 12, verse 16. Now, this is Jesus telling us this parable. And it ties up with what we've read in James here as well. So what Jesus says. And he told a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So get the picture. Here's a wealthy guy. And this guy is obviously a farmer and he's got a big farm and he's producing big time. God's favor is resting on him, eh? Produced plentifully. Then he thought to himself, watch here. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. We're starting to get the message here already. And then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger barns. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But now God says something about this. Verse 20. But God said to him, okay, this wasn't one of his hired hands that said to him. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, you're a fool because tonight you're going to die. You're going to die. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one, Jesus says, who lays up treasure for himself, right? And this treasure, we're talking about money. We're talking about, you know, his farm and all the stuff that was growing on his farm and the barns that he was building. We're talking about money. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, it's all about me and my money, but is very stingy towards God and actually holds back from God. So he said to himself, I will pull down my barns. I will build greater ones. But the Lord said, you fool. This night, your soul is required of you. Folks, we don't know when we're going to move on. We actually don't know. God, this is very important here. God called him a fool. He didn't call him a fool because he was planning his future. There's nothing wrong with us planning our future. We need to plan, right? God called him a fool because that he thought that he was in total control of his future. That's why God called him a fool. Not because he was planning his future. Folks, we must not fail to include God in the things that we do. This is really what he's saying to us. Involve God. Get God involved. These merchants, as I discussed in James, in that portion of Scripture, not only did they assume that they knew what would happen in the future. They assumed that they knew what was going to happen. Well, we're going to go, and we're going to go tomorrow or somewhere, and we're going to go to such and such a place, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to be there for a year, and we're going to make a profit. So what they said. So not only did they assume the future, but they also assumed that they would be alive. That they would be alive tomorrow. They failed to comprehend. Couldn't comprehend the certainty of life. And folks, we need to be aware of it. The life that we are living, that we live it in a way that is pleasing to God, but we live our life here on planet Earth with eternity in our hearts. Okay? You know, so often people speak about, we see in Psalm 90 verse 10, it talks about 70. How much is that? 70. A score is 20. 20, 40, 60 plus 10, 70. It talks about 70 years that a man or woman will live, and it's as if there is some kind of a guarantee that we're going to live for 70 years. Many people live way past 70 years. But this is not a guarantee that we're even going to get our 70. And Jesus here, he actually reminds us that life is a vapor. The word vapor, here, used in this context, describes a puff of smoke. Our life here on earth, our life in terms of eternity, is like a puff of smoke. I'm just saying. This is what he said. And the Bible actually uses other terms to describe the shortness of people's lives. We see in Job 7 verse 7, it says, our lives are described like a breath. Right? We see in Job 7 verse 9, like a cloud. How many of us have actually looked at a cloud? You look at a cloud, the Bible describes that our life is like a cloud. You look at it, you kind of talk to somebody, you look up, it's gone. That's how the Bible describes our lives. We see in Psalm 103 verse 15, it's like grass, right? Where it withers and it dies. Comes up and withers and dies. We see in Psalm 102 verse 11 that our life is like a shadow. We know that there's always going to be a shadow where there's light. But it might become overcast. Gone. Or it might just get dark. Gone. And then, of course, it does say, Psalm 102 verse 3, it talks about smoke. And we know that even with a fire, there's smoke, but eventually it's put out and there's no more smoke. So, folks, we need to understand this and somehow get our head around it, that our life is very, very, very short. And because our lives are short, we can't afford to actually waste our lives. And we need to then make a decision to be people who invest our lives into something that is eternal. Invest in our lives, preparing ourselves for the eternity that we're going to be moving into. Let us not delay to do those things that we should do today, and let's do them today. That's what he says. He says in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Sorry, that's also part of it. If we know that we should be doing something and we don't do it, it's wrong. It's sin. And this verse 17 here also describes there's a sin that we would call the sin of omission. Omission, right? Sin is not only going out there and doing something wrong that God is not happy with. Sin is also not doing something that we should be doing. That's sin. I'll read it again. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. For example, you know that God says that you must forgive that person. You say, no way, I'm not going to. Now, you haven't done anything, but it's what you're not doing. You're refusing to forgive that person. So that really is the sin of omission. And this is the sin of omission that James is speaking about in verse 17. In Proverbs 3:27, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So if we know that we should be doing something that is right, let's do it. Let's just go out and do it. Don't hold back. All right, so what we've had a look at here so far, we have seen what James says is the wrong way to deal with and also the wrong way to approach the future. But then he also tells us what the right way is. So this is now the good part. All right, are we ready for the right way? Thanks, Danny. I tell you, I get so encouraged. Thanks, Dan. You should come stand here and just say amen and preach it, brother, and all of those things that I hear in church. All right. She says, I shouldn't be insecure. Okay, you can stay there, Danny. I'm not insecure. All right. So now let's just have a look at what James says about the right way. First, we need to acknowledge God's will in our lives. Do you know that God has a plan for you? God has a purpose, and He has a will for your life. And we need to know it and need to acknowledge it. Verse 15, listen to this. It says, so instead of going out there and saying, I am going to go out today or tomorrow, and I'm going to go to such and such a town, and I'm going to start a business where I'm going to buy and sell, and I'm going to be there for a year, and I'm going to make a profit. Instead of saying it like that, the next verse, verse 15, it says this. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So God's will should be more than a statement that just kind of rolls off our lips like that. God's will should be an attitude. God's will should be on the inside of us. It should really be an attitude of our hearts that we want to do God's will. We want to please our Heavenly Father right there. And James here is reminding us that our dependence should be on the Lord, that we depend on Him and not depending on our well thought out plan where He was not involved. This is what he's saying to us. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with planning, but let's plan with him. So often, you know, we as Christians, we leave God out of the situation. And then we go out and we boast and we go and tell people, hey man, this is what I'm going to be doing and I'm planning this and I'm doing that and am I right? Was it only me? Gee, I thought I know we're super spiritual, but that would have been super, super spiritual there. Okay? So again, we see James is challenging us, and he's challenging us on how we are living our lives. Living our lives. And folks, now is the time. Now is the time to actually make a decision. A decision on how we should continue and how we should deal with the future. And that we should be dealing with the future, our own future, in a way that is really pleasing to God. That's what he wants for us. All that it takes, not complicated, is that we involve him in the decisions that we make. That's what he wants from us. Let's get his perspective on situations that we are actually going through. Let's not plan our next step, our big decisions, without involving him. Let's involve God, okay? Let's not plan as if we kind of presume our future, and we presume that it's just going to unfold the way we intend for it to fold out, to unfold, I should say. And let's not delay to do those things that we should be doing today. That's what he said. Let's do them today. And also that we deal with our future in a way that he says. And you're not going to know what he says about your future unless you inquire of him. And that means we inquire of him. That means we have a relationship with him. So just in closing now, I want to read the same five verses that I read. I only looked at five verses here. But I want to read it from the Message Bible because it will just kind of open it up a little bit for us, just as I close. It says, "And now I have a word for you who brashly announce." In other words, these are the people that go and they make plans without consulting God, without involving God, right? God's not involved in this. Those who brashly announce, "Today at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money." Now, verse 14, "You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing." And now he tells us how to do it. He says, instead of you going out there and making the decision and doing your own thing, instead, make it a habit to say, "If the Master wills, and we're still alive, we'll do this or we'll do that." In other words, this is now involving our God in our decisions. Verse 16, "As it is, you are full of your grandeur selves. All such vaunting self-importance is evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that is for you evil." Or that is sin, he's saying. So folks, whether we choose to live our lives, we've got a choice. We can either choose to live our lives our way, leaving him out of it, or we choose to live our lives in a way where we involve God and we have God guiding us and leading us. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, when you study the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our guide. And he will lead us and he will guide us. But we have to consult him. Make a decision to consult him. And God desires that we draw close to him, that we start to become dependent on him. That's his desire for us. But the bottom line is, the choice is ours. Okay? Choice is ours. So, just looking at those 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, there's a lot that we can unpack on how you and I should be living our lives. But folks, let me say in all of this, it's about a decision. We either choose to do what he says, or we choose to just carry on doing our thing. God says in the Word, there is life and death. He says, choose life. Choose life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're so thankful for your Word, that we can sit around it and where you are showing us from your Word how we need to be conducting ourselves, how we need to be living out our lives, how important it is that we have a relationship with you, that we draw close to you, that we can put our trust in you, we can walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Father, for just loving us so much and revealing this. And Lord, I ask too that as we have heard this from your Word, that we are able to start to apply your principles in our own lives, focusing on eternity, being prepared for eternity, and in all that we do, that we are glorifying you and magnifying you. So Lord, this morning we just say thank you. Thank you for speaking to us clearly, and leading us and guiding us in all of this. And we say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.